Tonight's Bible reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and that can be found on page 467. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light, and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sounds of birds but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desires no longer is stirred. There are people who go to eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. He warned my son of anything in addition to them. Of mankind, many brooks, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all had been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thanks, Kiri. We're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We've come through a kind of whirlwind tour of the book of Ecclesiastes. If there was one instruction that you could give your younger self, I wonder what it would be. Would it be, remember your Creator? The book of Ecclesiastes is fundamentally about what humans can learn simply by paying attention to their own experience. All through this book, there's a repeated phrase. It's the phrase, under the sun. It occurs 27 times in these 12 chapters. Ecclesiastes is an investigation into the nature of human experience, what it's like to live under the sun. And ultimately, the result of the investigation is what he tells us in this chapter. He tells us that life is short. It's like a breath. All through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's another really common repeated phrase or word. In the NIV translation that we've had read out for us, it's the phrase meaningless. But it might be better translated as something like breath or short or fleeting. Life is like a breath, but we constantly yearn for more. You can see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a breath, a chasing after the wind. The way that we build, we seek to gain things, we embark in projects, we engage in pleasure, we crave beauty, we long for more life. But life always frustrates our desire for more because life is like a breath. The second thing that you can learn just from observing life under the sun, paying attention to our experience, is that God is not like us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Unlike us, who are bound within these cycles of creation, God's plans go on. His plans are beyond our observation. His works endure long beyond our lifespans. He is the judge of meaning and value and success of our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 14, the very end of the section that we just heard, says that God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Our lives are like a breath. And God is not like us. In view of those two observations, those two things that you should learn from experience, what should we do? Well, the conclusion is here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Fear God, keep his commands. I think the teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is saying that that should be apparent to anyone who pays attention to life under the sun. Now, it's not the case that everyone, just by paying attention to the reality of existence, comes to that conclusion. But that's what he's saying should be the case. Anyone who thinks about what life is like, notices how short, how breath-like our existence is, and sees that God is not like that, should fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of humanity. But there's another final piece of wisdom that the teacher in Ecclesiastes wants you to know, and it's one of the beautiful things about this final chapter. It's wisdom about timing. One of the greatest abilities to have in a well-lived life is a good sense of timing. You can notice it in someone who's really good at delivering a joke, but you also can notice it in a good politician, can't you? In fact, at the moment, our society is confronted with one of the greatest challenges that it has ever had to its sense of timing. Exactly when should you close down the university? Exactly when should you impose the 1.5 metre social distancing rule? Should it be today or tomorrow? It's today, right. But can you imagine how for the last week they've all been kind of debating that? Exactly when do you impose travel restrictions? So much of wisdom, so much of living well in the world, is knowing when to do something. The writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, ends with a poem. It's almost a parallel to the poem that he begins the book with in chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. And this is a poem designed to answer the question, what is the best time to act wisely? He tells you right at the beginning of the poem, he says, remember your creator while you are young. In the days of your youth. Remember him in verse 6, before the silver cord is severed. It's a metaphor for death, or the golden bowl is broken. Why is it so important to remember your creator while you're young? I actually want to give you a moment to talk about that with the people that you're sitting next to. So for the next kind of 1 minute, I want you just to kind of turn to someone or a couple of people that you're sitting with, and I want you to kind of toss that around. Why does it matter to remember your creator when you're young, as opposed to when you're middle-aged, like myself, or 70 or 85 and a half? Why when you're young? Have a quick go. Cool. Is that a Minecraft man?
Yeah.
I love it. You're going to give the rest of the talk, are you? Okay, can you go and sit down? I'm going to start again. All right, I get a couple of people if you're feeling brave to shout out what you're thinking. What's your answer? Why does it matter to remember your creator in the days of your youth? Anyone want to shout out an idea? Yeah, so you've got a limited amount of time and you don't actually know when it's going to end as well, do you? Yep. Yep. What else? Here's a key moment in terms of actually making decisions that are going to affect the rest of your life. Yeah, that's really significant, isn't it? Yeah. 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 Change get harder. And with that, let me segue into the rest of the poem, because I think the rest of the poem is reflecting on all of those things. Change gets harder as you get older. You've set up so much of your life while you're young, and you don't actually know what will be your youth and when you will die. Yeah. When you're young, the world is singing to you of the joy and grandeur of God, if you've got the ears to hear it. There's a great adventure of living with him that's set out in front of you. It's very easy to drown that out. And when you're old, it's almost impossible to learn how to listen again. That's the meaning of the beautiful poem in verses 1 to 5. It uses an image of a ruined, decaying house as a metaphor for an old man. You can hear him kind of grumbling in the end of verse 1 where he says, I find no pleasure in my life anymore. The sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. It's a picture that you have to kind of think your way into. Here's an old man who grumbles about life. Things aren't as good as they used to be in my day. The sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. It's a kind of image of his sight kind of getting weak. He kind of goes outside and everything's kind of misty. And even when it rains and you expect mist, the rain goes away again and everything is still misty because he's got cataracts and his eyes aren't working. He's in the age before glasses and LASIK surgery, right? It's a common kind of malady of old age, isn't it, to kind of have your sight kind of go. And everything is misty for him all the time. When the keepers of the house tremble in verse 3 and the strong men stoop, the keepers of the house are his hands and his hands shake because he's getting old and his strong shoulders have now become stooped. When the grinders cease because they are few, the grinders are his teeth and they're no longer able to chew a kind of nice steak because they're starting to fall out. Those looking through the windows grow dim. It's about his eyes again. His eyesight is failing. The doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades since he's hearing. When men rise at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. Again, a kind of classic thing of old age, right? You're just kind of waking up at the crack of dawn, or if you're an old man particularly, you're getting up every 15 minutes to go to the toilet. But even doesn't matter how early you get up, even if you're up with the birds, you can't hear them anymore. Men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. Again, another classic reality of age. You never give a second thought to having to walk down a flight of stairs at uni or at work. But when you're older, every set of stairs that you look at might be your last, right? You might slip and break your hip. This could be the end for you. Afraid of heights and dangers in the streets. Afraid to go out. When the almond tree blossoms, that's the time of spring in Israel, and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire is no longer stirred. This is one of my favourite ones, partly because I'm just a boy at heart. There have been like an endless number of different ways to label the male sexual organ in like cultures around the world, right? Like you can think of a million. Here is one you've probably never heard of, the grasshopper. What's been kind of said here, you've really got to think about it. Springtime, right? And men get a bit frisky, but an old man, his grasshopper drags itself along. Desire is no longer stirred. He's impotent, is really what it's being said in a kind of poetic way. It's one of the realities of age. The old grasshopper doesn't function like it used to. And then man goes to his... Have a giggle. It's worth it. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Ecclesiastes has given us the perspective of life under the sun. What humans can learn simply through paying attention to their own experience. And at the end of his reflection on experience and life, he wants to say to young people, remember your Creator before this happens to you. Before your sight fails and your ears close, before you become one of those people who's grumbling about how it was better in your day. Before desire is no longer stirred, fear God, keep His commandments. Reading Ecclesiastes has been about learning from considered reflection on human experience. And that makes Ecclesiastes an introduction to the wisdom of the rest of the Bible. It's an introduction to the wisdom of the rest of the Bible because it shows you why you need to be taught. You are a breath. It doesn't matter how much investment you put into knowing and finding out the truth. You will always be limited by the short lifespan that you have. You'll always have horizons around you put upon you by God to make you fear Him. You are a breath. Someone who reflects carefully on the wisdom in Ecclesiastes is prepared for the wisdom in the rest of the Bible because it shows you that you need to be taught. And it also presents the credentials of the teacher. That's the second great lesson to learn from Ecclesiastes. The first is you are a breath. The second is to fear God. He's unlike us. Pay attention to him. We're limited by our frail existence into what we can know, but he's not limited by those things. So if he's willing to share his wisdom, pay attention. You see, learning through your own experience isn't the only way to know things. It's a kind of particularly privileged way of knowing things in our culture and society. We trust our own experience. We kind of do empirical science based on experience and experimentation. But the reality is most of the really important things we learn in life, we don't learn from experience. We learn from trusting others, you know, from trusting what they tell us. There's all sorts of examples of this. There are a whole bunch of us probably who have never been to New York City, but you could tell me a whole bunch of things about New York without ever having been there. You have no direct experience, but perhaps you know someone who has been. There's a whole bunch of us that have never run some of those kind of basic experiments about what the composition of kind of water is. Apparently it's made up of hydrogen and oxygen, but have I ever had any experience of that? Have I ever kind of decomposed it into its constituents? No, I trust scientists who've told me that. If our considered experience of life tells us to fear God because he is unlike us, if it tells us to realize the limits of our own wisdom, then when God offers to teach us a wisdom that's beyond what we can find out for ourselves, we should pay attention. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes has been doing for us. It's been preparing us for the wisdom that is in the rest of the Bible. By preparing us to know ourselves, we are a breath, and to know God, he's unlike us. In the words of Scripture, we've got the wisdom of the God who's not bound by cycles of creation. He's not bound by the limits of space and time. He's not limited by death. Will you fear him and learn from him? It should never cease to amaze us that God wants us to be wise, that he would just be interested in that for you or for me. It should never then also cease to amaze us the significance of what God says about Jesus. Come with me for a moment to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 8. Anyone who's thought deeply about the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, who's been prepared by Ecclesiastes, and is then ready to hear wisdom from God, is going to be struck by the significance of what God says about Jesus in these verses. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 8. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Ecclesiastes has been preparing us for this moment, preparing us to recognize that we are a breath, that God is unlike us, that if we want real wisdom, we need to fear him and keep his commands, listen to what he says. And then the God who is so unlike us, who creation teaches us to hold in awe, opens his mouth and says of Jesus, "Listen to him. Here is wisdom." Well, what is it then that Jesus says? Immediately before that section I just read for you is the section that we've been studying intensely on our escape camp. We've had four talks on the same two paragraphs from Mark chapter 8. And for those of you who weren't able to be with us, I'm going to give you a very quick summary. Let me just quickly read it for you. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to verse 34 to 38. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is what we must listen to. When the voice of God says, "Listen to him," this is what he means. Notice firstly that Jesus is speaking to Ecclesiastes type people. People who are yearning for more, who want more life, who want gain. See the way that Jesus speaks? Whoever wants to save their life. Anyone who wants to gain the whole world. This is the themes that are repeated constantly through Ecclesiastes. Where do I go for gain? Notice secondly, though, that Jesus offers a very paradoxical kind of wisdom. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is not the kind of wisdom that comes from just observing experience. It's not the wisdom that comes from just living under the sun. From the perspective of our experience, someone who loses their life for Jesus and the gospel looks like a fool. But here is a wisdom that comes from beyond our experience. It's a wisdom from God. The one who's learned from Ecclesiastes that we're a breath, that our life is short and gone in a moment, is perhaps better prepared to lay down their life in order to have it saved. Notice finally what Ecclesiastes 12 has to say about the wisdom that comes from Jesus. I've said a bunch of times that the teacher of Ecclesiastes is obsessed with time. It's the main theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. I've also said already that one of the things that you should take away from Ecclesiastes 12 is that timing is essential to wisdom. Knowing when to do something is at the heart of knowing how to live well. You're to take action while the time is opportune. He's told us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the time to be wise. Not when you're old and your mind and your body are clouded and stiff. Now is the day to hear the words of Jesus. Here is the wisdom from God. Now is the time to hear it and respond. For exactly the reasons that people came up with before. Now is the time that you are setting the decisions that will mark out the course of the rest of your life. Now is the time that you're setting the character traits in place that you will find so much harder to change when you're 40 or 70. While you're at uni is the time to start making decisions that put into effect the wisdom that comes from Jesus. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What might that look like for you? Well, I would say that one of the things that you must do if you want to be wise and remember your Creator in the days of your youth is to use some of your time while you're at uni to be training, to be involved in the mission that Jesus has for you. Some of the people who are in our church have done this in really creative ways. It's possible, I would never have thought of this, but it's possible to use some of your electives at university to study at Bible college. You can take one of your Macquarie Uni electives and actually pick up courses at Sydney Missionary Bible College or Moore College or YouthWorks College. What a cool thing to be able to do, to be studying doctrine and Old Testament and New Testament while you're at uni. We run a training session each week called Cross Training on a Monday afternoon here in the chapel. It starts at 4 o'clock, where we run all sorts of different courses. I'm running one at the moment on answering tough questions or asking tough questions in response to tough questions. Apologetics. You can come along and train in that. There are other people here who are doing a course called the Cornhill Training Course, which is a course that teaches you how to understand the Bible and explain it to others. It's a basic course for people who want to be able to preach. You don't need to be a pastor or a minister in a church to know how to do that. Mickey's doing that. Luke and Tom are doing that. You could sign up for doing something like that. It's a Tuesday each week. While you're at uni is the time to start making decisions about doing something like a ministry internship or an apprenticeship. Spending some time training in an intensive kind of way for the mission that Jesus has for you, for that task of losing your life for him and the gospel. While you're at uni is the time to start putting your money and your skills to work for Jesus, not just training for something in the future, but doing things right now. One of the kind of myths that I think many of us have when we're at uni is that we're kind of too poor to actually be financially involved in Jesus' mission. And it's true. Compared to like people who have finished uni, you don't have much money. I've like lived through all of this. I know the difference. Like, I was absolutely skint at uni. I was constantly borrowing off my friends and running up my credit card debt and all the rest of it. It's pretty hard. And it's lovely to get that first paycheck after uni and to be able to go and buy the gigantic flat screen TV or whatever it is. But the reality is, if you're not training yourself in how to live wisely with your money while you don't have much, when you've got plenty, you'll continue to be a fool. So put your money to work, living for Jesus, being wise now while you're young. It might be that you've got one coffee that you can give up each week. In fact, you can only afford one coffee each week. And so it would be a great and painful sacrifice to give it up. But you could. And that $4.50 you could give towards someone who's one of our Link missionaries serving in another part of the world, or someone who's serving in a campus ministry. You could give it to a church. You could do that. It's not just your money. You've got skills to be investing now in ways that will set the trajectory for the rest of your life. One of the things that we're really seeking to encourage in our church at the moment is catching up one-to-one with others to read the Bible, or in groups of three, in triplets. Now, that is costly. I don't want to kind of just say to you that it's always easy and always fun. Sometimes you meet up with another person to read the Bible and you sit there and you're like, I'm really not sure how this conversation's going. It's a bit hard. It takes a while to kind of get into seeing insights in the Bible. But what you're doing is setting a pattern now of something that you'll be able to keep doing for the rest of your life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You've got the time and opportunity on your university holidays to serve in camps. You've got the opportunity every week to serve in things like Christian Union or Navigators or Student Life or Power to Change. Now is the time to start making the decisions that will shape the rest of your life. Now is the time to start putting your money and your skills to work for Jesus. Here's the wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes. Know that you're a breath. The time that you've been given is short. You don't even know how much you have left. Know that God is not like you. His plans endure. So therefore fear him and keep his commands. Anyone who has learnt that deeply from the book of Ecclesiastes and then hears the voice of God say of Jesus, listen to him, is well prepared for the wisdom that is in Christ. The paradoxical wisdom that says whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And the final thing that the author of Ecclesiastes offers to us is the wisdom of knowing when. When should you do that? Do it while you're young. And for most of us, that means do it now. Let me pray. Father, we are just a breath. Our lives are like a mist, like the dew that boils off the grass as soon as the sun rises. And you are unlike us. Your days are without number. You go on, and all the things that you plan come to pass. We thank you that you have made a world that teaches us to live in awe of you. And we thank you above all of that you're willing to share your wisdom with us so that we might live well. So help us to hear the wisdom that is in Jesus, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And help us to know when to act. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.